bread together. I suppose you're looking for a text. We'll find it there in verse 2, where the king said unto him, "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid." And you have here in these verses we've read the preparation for the work that God had called this man Nehemiah to. And I want to think upon that as we come before our time of prayer this evening. Let's just bow our heads though, and let's seek the Lord and seek his blessing on his word tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We ask now, Lord, thou wilt write these truths upon our soul. And Lord, as we come to pray, that thou wilt stir our hearts tonight. And Lord, thou wilt lead us out in believing prayer. Take a hold of us, Lord. We read of Jacob that there wrestled with him a man. They wrestled with him, the Lord. And that night the Lord dealt with Jacob. And Lord, we pray for that kind of dealing in our own souls. We know, Lord, that before we could ever wrestle with thee in prayer, thou must wrestle with us. And we cry, Lord, thou wilt stir our hearts and revive us even tonight, Lord, as we think about the work of God here and about the work of God at large. We pray that thou wilt stir our souls. Undertake for us now, write thy word upon our hearts, we pray. And Lord, put thy word into my mouth and fill me with thy spirit. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One of the most outstanding features of Nehemiah's life, certainly in chapter 1, was his deep conviction that God was able to bless and prosper his own work. When this man heard the devastating report concerning the Jews and the wretched condition of Jerusalem, he could have been forgiven for thinking that there was no possibility of that situation ever changing. After all, the people were in reproach. The walls were still broken down. The gates were still out of place. The enemies were still strong. And there was still great affliction in the city. Humanly speaking, there was no way forward. And there was very little room for encouragement. But while Nehemiah was heartbroken at the news, and it affected him in a most dramatic and a most personal way, he did not give up all hope. For in the midst of his mourning, and during that time of his weeping and fasting, he turned his thoughts toward heaven. And he prayed. And he prayed as a man who had caught a glimpse of the glory and the greatness of God. Now Nehemiah might have been out of touch with Jerusalem, but he was in touch with the Lord. He might not have been able to see the desolation of that city, but he was able to seek for divine intervention. In and of himself, he had no power to protect the great city by himself, but he had power to pray. And as Nehemiah 1 reveals, he prayed as a man who really meant business with God. Nehemiah chapter 1 really is a remarkable chapter on the subject of earnest, believing and prevailing prayer. Just as Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 threw himself upon God and cried that God would fulfill his promise and perform his word, so Nehemiah threw himself upon God. And he pleaded that his promise would be fulfilled and that his people would be favored. And when you read Nehemiah chapter 1, one thing stands out, and it's the fact that this man prayed with a holy boldness and with a full assurance of faith. He was not praying in the off chance that God might just remember him. He was praying expecting God to answer him. He did not pray in a half-hearted, couldn't care less, it doesn't really matter kind of way. He was praying with his whole heart and with all the strength and all the power that he had. He doesn't pray formally or after the fashions of men. He's a man who prays fervently and in a way with a single eye towards the Lord. This man, Nehemiah chapter 1, he really prayed. He believed God. He believed that God answered prayer. He believed that God was the only hope for Israel and for Jerusalem. And he believed that his only hope lay in the power of God answering prayer. And you'll notice there in chapter 1 that Nehemiah does not try anything else first. His weeping and fasting and mourning were all in connection with his praying. He was at wit's end corner. In verse 4, when he hears the report, it says he sat down and he wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He's a man at an end of himself. And in that tight corner, at an end of himself, he realizes and he knows full well that God was his only refuge and God was a very present help in trouble. And so he prayed with passion. He prayed with purpose. He prayed with power. And he prayed on the basis of the Word of God. And men and women, that's the kind of praying that we really need to engage in. Our only hope for Ulster, our only hope for Kilkeel, lies with God. Away with the idea that we can solve the needs of God's work by human skill or human schemes. Away with the thought that somehow or other we can bless ourselves or we can get on by our own way. Away with the notion that we can manage without the fullness of the Holy Ghost. It really is a vain hope. There's one thing we need. We need God to move. And therefore we need to pray that God will move. And pray believing that God will move in our own day and generation. There really is no telling what God will do for a people and through a people who earnestly lay hold on him. And Nehemiah believed that. He believed that with all his heart. That's why he prays the way he does. And we need to return to that. Now, such earnest praying is not easy. True prayer, the kind of praying that Nehemiah engaged in, really is a fierce battlefield. And there are many obstacles for the Christian. But let me quote these words to you, words that are spoken in relation to a revival. Get through the barriers of wandering thoughts and weary bodies and press into the presence of God. This takes time, but time must be made. Don't imagine that dreaming or dozing is praying. Praying demands every faculty of mind and heart. But the treasures it yields are always worth the price that it demands. Wait on God. This is the open secret of spiritual vitality, growth, and effective intercession. You know, those words could have been written by Nehemiah. He prays a man who really believed in God, and a man who really believed that God would answer his prayer. And before he did anything, he prayed. But he didn't stop with prayer. God had started to move his servant. And in these verses in Nehemiah chapter 2, you have revealed for us the early stages of preparation for the glorious work that God had called this man into and the work that God was going to accomplish. And I want to move from chapter 1 into chapter 2. Chapter 1 really deals with prayer, and chapter 2 deals with preparation. And there are three things that I want to draw your attention to this evening, especially from these verses, the opening 8 verses of the chapter. Notice with me, first of all, the great burden upon Nehemiah. Nehemiah's reaction to the desolation of Jerusalem wasn't a false or feigned reaction. He wasn't acting or pretending when he sat down and mourned and wept. He wasn't playing out the part of a concerned Jew. He wasn't just trying to give a good impression to his brethren. The fact was that this man was genuinely moved, genuinely burdened by the plight of the Jews who had returned to their own city. He is a burdened man. We looked at that in some detail in chapter 1. But you find it here again in chapter 2. Proof of that burden is found in these opening verses. Look at verse 1 and 2. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it on to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Nehemiah was still sad. That's the word that's used in verse 1. It's also mentioned there in verse 2. Why are you sad? The word literally means to be distressed. It means to be miserable. It means to be vexed. In other words, this burden for Jerusalem had not gone away. 4 months had passed since he first heard of the desolation of that city. And during that time, this man had been praying. This man had been weeping. He had been mourning. He had been fasting. But for all of that, Nehemiah was still vexed and troubled and burdened. He had brought the entire matter to God. He had been praying over that situation, but it was still very much on his heart. It was still very much on his mind. His praying had not alleviated his concern, and his crying to God had not removed his burden. Let me just pause there and say this, that sometimes we imagine that when we pray, we should forget about the matter. That really when we've prayed about something, there's no need to mention it again. No need to be concerned for it any further. Now there is a sense in which we are to leave our anxious cares with the Lord. We are told to cast our cares upon him, for he careth for us. And there is a sense in which we are to leave our anxious cares with God. But there's another side to that. And there are times when we must bring the burdens of our heart before him constantly. And there is no sin in repeating prayers that are born out of a deep cause for the cause of Christ, whether it's in our family circles or in our church or in our country. Here's a man, and he has been praying. He has been casting this burden upon the Lord. But he's still burdened and he's still praying. And there's no sin in that. Though this man had prayed, he was still deeply affected by what was happening in the work of God. Of course, this was no ordinary concern. This was not a matter of national pride. Nehemiah certainly hadn't stirred himself up into this state of concern. His burden for Jerusalem was a burden placed upon him by the Lord. Look at verse 2 of the chapter. Artaxerxes is speaking to him and he says, "Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou wert not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid." This was a sorrow of his heart. Then look at verse 12 of the same chapter. He has now gone to Jerusalem. And it says, "I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." Now the king talks about his heart. And the king says to him, this is not an ordinary sorrow. This is a sorrow of the heart. And then Nehemiah identifies the source of that. God had put the matter into his heart. That's why I say this was not an ordinary concern. This was not an ordinary burden. This was a matter that God had placed into his soul. God was at work in Nehemiah's life. God had disturbed him. God had troubled him. God had caused him to have a deep anxiety where there was little anxiety before. And that's the first step, believer, to any kind of blessing. No wonder we often sing, "Disturb this sleep of death." That's what the Church of Christ needs. God to burden us for his blessing in a way that we have never ever experienced before. You'll notice with me here that Nehemiah carried this burden continually. Throughout this period of time, he was still the king's cupbearer. That meant he had daily duties to perform. This man has still work to attend to. He still has matters to address in the royal court. He still continues with his daily employment. But even there, amid the opulence of the palace, and amidst the presence of the king, his heart is still on the work of God. That's underscored with the detail that's given to us in verse 1. "It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king." Now, he's just going about his daily business. He's just going about his daily work. He's taking the wine up to the king. He's doing what he has been called to do in the royal court. But he's still sad. He's still burdened. Even as he goes about his temporal employment, this man is still concerned for the work of God. As he served, he was sad. As he worked, he was concerned. As he walked in the palace, his thoughts were 700 miles away on another people and in another place. Wherever Nehemiah went, the burden for God's work went with him, even into his daily employment. It was on his mind continually. It was an irrepressible burden. It was with him day after day. Even as he served in what was the greatest kingdom in the world, he still had a burden for God's work. You know, that reminds me of Paul in the New Testament. When Paul was cast into prison in Philippi, what does he do? He sings and he prays. He's still concerned, he's still interested in the work of God. Believer, that begs the question, how much do we really think about the work of God? Just how much are we burdened for God's cause? Is it the case that we're concerned only when we gather for prayer? Is it the case that we're only anxious when the Lord's day comes? Is it then that we're only really wondering who's going to come in and what visitors are going to join with us? Are we only burdened at a time of special effort? Or is it the case, as it ought to be the case, that while we go about our secular work, our minds are on spiritual things? That's how it was with Nehemiah. Even as he goes in to see the king and takes the wine to the king, he's still sad, and his heart is still fixed on God's work. He was burdened and carried this burden continually. Notice his burden included a willingness to serve God. Nehemiah realized that a work needed to be done. He knew that it wasn't just enough to pray. It wasn't just enough to weep. It wasn't just enough to fast or to mourn or to wait upon God. He came to understand that if the desolation of Jerusalem was going to be reversed, if the reproach of the people was going to be taken away, he understood that if the walls were going to be raised up again and the gates were going to be put back in place, that somebody needed to do that work. But this was more than just a realization. There was also a readiness for Nehemiah to be that someone. Look at what he says in verse 5 of the chapter. He's now speaking to the king. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favour in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. If it please the king, that thou wouldest send me, that I would build it. Here's a man, and he's willing to put action to his prayers, and not only long for the blessing, he's willing to labor for the blessing himself. He's willing to be sent in order that he might serve. He's willing to leave his comfortable position in Shushan for the dangerous work of rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. He's willing for his whole life to be changed, that he might do something for God. Now, that really is the litmus test of our concern for God's work. This really comes to the nitty-gritty of it all. How sincere we really are for God's blessing. We look to God to work for us. We want the church of Christ to be built. We long for blessing to come. We pray that God will visit amongst us. We look for the Lord to move on our behalf. But the question that flows from that is, are we prepared to move for God? Are we prepared to put our backs to the work? To serve even if that means suffering? Are we prepared for the battles that come with the building and with the blessing of God? I remember many years ago, when I was just a teenager, maybe 19 or 20, before I went into the Bible college, and praying that God would lead me and guide me and show me what to do with my life. And the Reverend Foster came to do a week of meetings in Londonderry Church, preaching that text in the book of Psalms, "It's time for thee to work, for they have made void thy law." And I'd been praying for almost a year, maybe a little over that, that the Lord would show me what to do, what he wanted me to do. And at the end of that message, I think it was a Wednesday night, Mr. Foster had closed his Bible. His message really was over. He was just about to bow in prayer. And he said, just before he prayed, if we want God to work for us, that was his text, "It's time for thee to work." He said, we must be willing to work for God. That struck my heart. That's the point Nehemiah has come to hear. He doesn't say, "Lord, send somebody else to do the work." He doesn't say, "Let somebody else build the walls." He says to the king, "If it please thee, and if I have found favor in your sight, then send me that I may build the wall." You know, it has very similar tones to the words of Isaiah when he sees the Lord high and lifted up in the year that King Uzziah died. And the Lord asks the question, "Whom shall we send and who will go?" And Isaiah responds, "Here am I, send me." And there's a man willing to surrender everything to God that God's work might go forward. And the question we've got to face tonight is, have we come to that place where we say to God, "Here am I, send me. Lord, use me in thy service." Christian, are we sincere enough for God's blessing that we are prepared to forgo our comfortable station and surrender our everything to God? You just think on the change this meant for Nehemiah. He's the second in the kingdom. He has the ear of the king. He's a very important figure in a very important kingdom, in one of the greatest kingdoms of the world of all time. And yet here he is, and he sends to Artaxerxes, "Send me that I may go and build." He's going to exchange the royal court for a building site in a distant land, in a city that is filled with reproach, and it still has the battle scars on it a previous day. But he's so burdened, that he's willing to go. Other things meant nothing to him now, but the cause of God meant everything to him. And so he says, "Send me." That's the spirit we need, because really actions speak louder than words. Good to pray, but let's put feet to our prayers. Let's not just pray for people to come. Let's go and bring people in under the sound of God's word. Notice also that this burden could not be hidden. The king noticed Nehemiah's sorrow of heart. Verse 2, he goes into the king. The king says, "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick?" This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. The king detected there was something wrong with this man. What was in his heart, you see, showed on his face. And that suggests to me that Nehemiah's whole life was affected. The burden was so great that he could no longer hide it. Even the very king, an ungodly man, could see there was something wrong with this man. There was a difference about him. There was something unusual about Nehemiah. He
couldn't hide the burden any longer.
You know, it's a good thing when God's people are brought to that position where we can no longer hide our burden for God's work. When our concern for God's work shows in our attendance and our desires in the place of prayer, when it shows in our willingness to evangelize the lost, when it shows in our readiness to give as God has prospered us, and it shows in our happiness to spend and be spent in the service of the King, that's a tremendous thing when a burden of the heart begins to show itself. That even the unsaved have cause to notice. What a burden. What a burden this man had. And oh, that we would have a burden like that. Notice not only the great burden upon Nehemiah, notice the great boldness of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was not only full of concern here, he was also full of courage. Follow me very carefully. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. He occupied a very prominent position in the royal court. That had certain privileges. It also had certain responsibilities with it. And one of those responsibilities was that in Oriental times, times when these events took place, it was unacceptable for a royal officer to appear sad in the presence of the king. It was a great offence. Those who served the king, those who worked in the palace, really were forbidden from showing their true feelings and showing their sadness and their sorrow. It was a crime that could be punished by either demotion or by death itself. I think that's why verse 2 closes with the phrase, "Then I was very sore afraid." You see, the king has detected the sadness in this man's life. And he has said, "Why are you sad? Because you're not sick." And he said, "This is nothing more than sorrow of heart." And when Nehemiah is probed by the king and questioned by the king, a terrible fear arises in his heart. In fact, it says, "I was very sore afraid." It wasn't just that he was afraid. It wasn't just that he was sore afraid. He was very sore afraid. And that put Nehemiah in great danger. His life is under immediate threat now. He has breached royal protocol. And the king could have dealt with Nehemiah very severely. That puts this man in a very deep dilemma. How does he answer the king? Does he hide the real meaning of his sadness? Does he try and throw the king's questioning onto another direction? Does he apologize to the king for this breach of royal protocol? Or does he reveal the real reason for his sadness? And does he tell the king, "Here's why I'm sorrowful"? Well, look at verse 3. "Then, and said unto the king, let the king live forever." The king has just said to him, "This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." "Then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" Now, by anyone's standard, given the situation in those Oriental days and the custom of that particular period, when the king could have dismissed this man, he could have put him to death for being sad in his presence. And here is Nehemiah, and he's saying, "Why should not my countenance be sad?" That's a very remarkably bold and courageous statement. He doesn't deny, he doesn't apologize for, he doesn't excuse away his sadness. He just tells the king the reason for it. Here's the reason, king. "Why shouldn't I be sad? Why shouldn't my heart be broken? Why shouldn't my heart be heavy? Why shouldn't my face show the strains of this burden? My father's city lies in desolation." He doesn't excuse away his sadness. He owns it and he defends it. You know, that indicates, when I read verse 3 of this chapter, it indicates a man who thought more of God's work and God's glory
than of his own life.
He's a man who thinks more of God's cause and God's people and God's honour there in Jerusalem than he does of his own situation and his own future in the kingdom where he works. It shows a man who's willing to put everything on the line for God. A man who's not ashamed of the glorious heritage that God has given. A man who's prepared to suffer death and to ignore the cause of God. Verse 3 reveal the fact that Nehemiah is a man already sold out to God. So he very boldly answers the king, "Why should not my countenance be sad?" It reminds me of Esther, in Esther chapter 4 and verse 16. You know the story there of how Haman was plotting the destruction of the Jews in Mordecai. Heard of this, he knew the plans that were being laid against them, and he resolved that the only solution was for Esther, being a Jew, to go in and plead with the king. She said, "He hasn't called for me. He hasn't stretched out the golden scepter. But given the circumstances, I'll go. And if I perish, now, that's the mark of a surrendered soul. That really is the mark of a holy boldness in the cause of God. Nehemiah could have kept quiet. He could have deceived the king. He could have pretended things were different. But such was the burden on his soul. He could not but speak with boldness. Christian, we need a baptism of that boldness on our own hearts. Too many Christians all over the province are ashamed of Christ. And oh, for boldness in the cause of our Savior, where we will count our lives as nothing, that we might win him. Great burden upon Nehemiah. The great boldness of Nehemiah. Notice lastly the great blessing for Nehemiah. If Nehemiah 1 is a chapter of prayer, Nehemiah chapter 2 is a chapter of answered prayer. You see, this response by Nehemiah could have meant the end of his life. He has really answered back the king, you know. He's answered a question with a question. And he very boldly says, "Why is thy countenance sad?" The king has asked him, "Seeing thou art not sick, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when my father's sepulchres lieth waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" He talks about the city. And the king could have had him dealt with. Why does he not? Notice how the king responds in verse 4. "Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request?" How do you explain that reaction? How do you explain the soft response by the king? How do you explain this unusual reaction to what was a very unusual situation? Why does the king not call for the servants to carry this bold man away? Well, if you look back at chapter 1, verse 11, and read that prayer as he brings his prayer to a close very carefully. He says, "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." And I'm convinced his thoughts here are upon the king. "Prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Nehemiah was conscious of his position. He was conscious of what could happen to him. And already in verse 11 and in chapter 1, the Lord is working in his heart, and Nehemiah, I'm convinced, has come to the place where he realizes it is inevitable. He's going to have to speak to the king about this matter. And therefore he prays that God would grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He'd already prayed for mercy. And the response of the king in verse 4 of chapter 2 can only be explained by the fact that God had answered that prayer and given him mercy. God had answered that prayer and God had blessed this man. It doesn't stop there. Nehemiah prayed again in verse 4. The king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? And before he answers the king, he prays. Just think of that. In the midst of this conversation, this man prays. Now he doesn't, I'm convinced, go away and pray on his own. He's standing still before the king. It's all within the context of the conversation. He says in verse 5, I said unto the king, if it please the king. So it's all in this moment here. It's a silent prayer. It's certainly a short prayer. It's undoubtedly a simple prayer. It's a spontaneous prayer. He just shoots a prayer to heaven. And isn't that something we ought to do all the time? You find yourself a situation at work and you're not sure what to do, then take it to the Lord in prayer, just where you are. Find a situation at home, you're not sure what advice to give, send a prayer to glory and ask the Lord for wisdom. It's an example of what's known as ejaculatory prayer. Just praying where you are. Lifting up your voice, not audibly, lifting up your voice and your heart and crying to God. And God answered his prayer. Because he begins to pray, he begins to ask the king for things in verse 5 through to verse 8. He's looking for royal permission in verse 5. If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favour in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me on to Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king says, well, how long are you going to be away? And he gives him a time. And in verse 6 you have the word, so it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. He received royal permission. And then in verse 7 he says, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. He's now asking for royal protection. He wants letters of authority that will give him a safe passage as he goes to Jerusalem. And again the king gives him his request. And in verse 8 he's looking for royal provision. He's looking for a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. You see, this man, he becomes bold as he talks to the king. The Lord has answered his prayer. The Lord has allowed him to open his mouth with boldness, and he not only asks to be sent, he asks for safety and he asks for supplies. And verse 8 finishes with the word, and the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. God answered prayer. God blessed him. He had prayed in verse 11 that God would grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And in verse 8 of chapter 2 it says, the king granted me. But far, far above the king's grant. Far above what the king had given to Nehemiah, the Lord had already given him mercy. This whole preparation of the work, this whole setting up of the plans to go to Jerusalem, are all under the superintendence of God. And God blesses this bold, courageous, burdened man. Believer, listen. God answers prayer. Here's a man who steps out in faith. He steps out because there's a burden on his heart for the cause of God and for the furtherance of the work of God. And when he does step out in faith, God answers his prayer. And God makes the crooked way straight. And God makes the rough places smooth. And God grants him the requests of his heart. And the good hand of God. No greater blessing we could have than that. And to say, as we work here for God, the good hand of God is upon us. What a blessing. What a blessing. May God grant it to us in these days that we could say at the end of our lives, the good hand of God was upon me. What a joy
What a privilege. What a foretaste of even greater blessing that was. And when we have the good hand of God upon us, we will undoubtedly know God's prospering his own cause. May God do it for his own name's sake in these times and amongst us here for his own glory. Believer, God answers prayer. Let's pray. Let's pray as Nehemiah prayed. Take a hold of God. Let God take a hold of us tonight and really pray that God would move and stir our souls. Let's sing a hymn before we